Last week, Aaron started teaching about the triune God. And so we're picking up that subject this week, particularly talking about one of the aspects of the triune God, which is the three persons that are distinct in it. And it is our become a custom now, we do here, and it's not, of course, required by the Bible or anything like that, that every new year we have lesson or lessons about the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is and God particularly. And I find that important because not only are we a church that's dispensational, that really divides the scripture, we do chart lessons 5 or 6 times a year, and we emphasize the mystery revealed to Paul. There are things in the Bible that do not require dispensational Bible study to understand. And the Godhead is one of those things. The Godhead does not change based on dispensations. It does not change based on what God wills. It's just who is God and what is God and who is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we try to talk about those very important foundational things at the beginning of every year because everything else builds upon those. It's why Christians in the past have called doctrines like the Godhead fundamental to Christianity, Amen. Without which you get many other things wrong. And so last week, Aaron talked about the triune Godhead. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 20. It's one of these things, the Godhead, that Paul says that can be clearly seen by the things that are made. Now, that's an interesting statement because the Godhead is also one of the most disputed and confusing subjects that Christians face. Like, how do I explain this 3-in-1? In Romans 1, verse 20. Says the invisible things of him, of God, from the creation of the world are clearly seen. Creation of the world, that's before the Bible was revealed. And it says being understood by the things that are made. And these are the two things that can be clearly seen. One is his eternal power, and the second is the Godhead. His eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. All men are without excuse because you can know these things about God. His eternal power and his creation and what he can do, because look what's happened, look what he did, right, in creation. But also the Godhead. And so the Godhead here isn't referring to, of course, all the particulars of the Godhead that we can now understand through scriptural revelation, but rather just the idea that God is personal. There is a head to us. We are personal. We are persons. We communicate. We think. We speak. We act. We relate. We interact. And thus, the one who made us must be that as well. And of course, he's above us because he created us. He is the judge. He is the maker. And so God is personal. He's supernatural. He's the judge and creator. And these are things that can be clearly seen by anyone who lives in this world. Okay, and Romans 1:20 speaks about that. What happened, of course, is that they, even though they knew God back then in creation, they glorified him not as God, and neither were they thankful to God. And so their hearts became darkened, and their imaginations became wicked, and they started changing the glory of the uncorruptible God to an image made like a corruptible man. So people have all sorts of concepts of who God is and what he is, corrupting. Well, you can clearly see that he's personal, he's supernatural, and he is he's powerful because he made all of these things. Now, if you want further descriptions of God than Romans 1:20, which is what we're trying to dive into in these lessons, then it requires the biblical revelation. Yes. You cannot know who God is without the Bible. Amen. People may think they can feel him, that there might be something in nature that tells them about him, but you simply cannot. What we know from nature, what we know from creation, is that he is a Godhead. He's personal, he's supernatural, and he's powerful. But any other details, is Jesus God? You wouldn't know without Scripture. Right? Are the three persons of God? You wouldn't know without Scripture. How is God? What are his attributes? What is he like? You wouldn't know without Scripture entirely. Amen. And so for the descriptions of God require the biblical revelation. So for that, we got to have a Bible. We got to use it as our source and authority of what we believe about God. And understand that God says what he means, that this book is true. And it tells us what it's God's self-revelation of himself in words. And what we learn from the Bible, and as Aaron pointed out last week in summary, is that there's these three statements that we can define from the Bible, and Aaron did that for them last week, about God. We learn there's one God, which can be naturally come unto, but when people start creating different gods and that sort of thing, the Bible is very clear to reveal that there is one God, and that was a chief commandment, an instruction in Israel's law. There is one God. He's the God of heaven and earth. And so there's one. God is always one. The second statement biblically proven is that there are three that are equally called God, equally God, and Aaron covered that last week, how we have the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, and these three, as revealed primarily in the New Testament, but you can also find them in the Old, are all declared to be God. There's one God, there are three that are called God in the Scripture, and it leads us to this third statement that can also be proven from Scripture we'll talk about today, is that these three are distinct in some way, distinct in person. Right? So there's one God in three persons is how that's summarized as the Christian doctrine coming from the scripture. This is not something invented by man. It's not something, by the way, that even pagan religions communicate. If you look at other religions, most of them have a multitude of gods or a single God without a multiple person. And so it's simply unique in religion, this teaching of the three in one God. And that doesn't mean it's true, but it is what the Bible communicates. So like many other things in the scripture, it's different than what man would invent. And so the conclusion here is that God is three in one. This is thus the word triune that Aaron used last week. The word triune, and we can use words to describe things. We can create words to describe things like Google and TikTok. You know, these are not words that existed before. We can use them to understand certain things. And triune is a combination of that tri, which means three, like your tricycle has three wheels, and une, which is one. So it literally means three, one. And so the triune God means there's one God in three, or the three in one God. And of course, the three there identified as Father, Son, and Holy Ghost in the scripture, these three are one. And so how people depict this, and by the way, it's very dangerous to try to depict this. The Bible says not to try to depict it in the sense that there's nothing like God. And so it's always going to be inadequate to try to draw out what is God. But a very popular way people describe this relationship in your mind to think about this is that there is one God, and there's only one. That's God with all of his attributes and power and glory and creation, all of his eternal power. That's the Godhead right there. And since in the Bible it describes three that are equally called God, we might, just for the sake of thinking about it, see that there's the Father, and the Father is called God. He is completely God, right? You have the Son, who, again, the scripture describes as fully God. And then you have the Holy Ghost, which the scripture calls God. It's not a part of God. He is God. Amen. Okay, and so Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, these three are called God. And then the third thing the Bible describes is that these three, and really if you look at it this in this way, there's God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, really this is God right here. It's one God. Three are called God. But there's something between the three that is distinct. And so though the Son is God and the Holy Ghost is God and the Father is God, there's something between them, the Holy Ghost and the Son and the Father, where the Son is not in some way the Father, and the Father is not in some way the Holy Ghost, and the Holy Ghost is not some way the Son. Right. Now, they're all three gods. How can they be all God and then not be each other? Okay, well, this is what we're talking about. The Bible communicates a distinction in the persons, not simply that God can be called three different things. Amen. Right? There is a distinction. And we want to discover today, or learn from the scripture, how to distinguish the persons. What is it that makes them distinct? Because obviously it's not one is God and one isn't, according to what the scripture teaches. It's not that he's a little less God than he is, and he's the least God, he's the third person, right? That's not how it works. They're all three equally God. Amen. All right. And so we need to figure that out, this distinguishing and distinction of persons in the Godhead today. That's the goal. Okay. So it's three statements. There's one God. We see that up there. There are three that are called God, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Maybe we'll just demarcate them here. And that statement, by the way, that second statement that the three are equally called God, this statement is in what way they are the same. So if you want to know how they're the same, that's the statement. They're equally God. That's how they're the same. And this guards against some heresies, which we won't deal with today, that say that Jesus is not God, or he's a lesser God, or the Holy Ghost is just a force, and that sort of thing. Not true. The three are equally God. So number two, that statement there is very important to guard against some misunderstandings. The third statement is in what way they are distinct. If they're all equally God, then what way are they distinct from each other? Are they others, or are they just different ways of saying the same thing? And so this is what we're fleshing out here. Though they all have the same power and glory and authority and eternality and fullness of God, what can be said of one that cannot be said of the other? Or is there nothing that can't be said of one that can be said of the other? Can we say that the Father died on the cross and the Holy Ghost shed his blood for your sins? Or can we say that the Father was begotten and the Holy Ghost was the Father? Can we say things like that? Can we just interchange who they are as one? Or does the Bible speak differently? And again, we can think about what we want to do or what sounds right to us, but what does the Bible say about these things? That's what we're trying to figure out. And so understanding the three is the point of the lesson here. And it's really understanding the three that people have an unnecessary confusion about the three in one God. It's the three part. The one part's easy. There's one God, even that there are three called God. Okay, Father, Son, Holy Ghost. We'll just put them all together, three ways of saying the same thing. Well, yes, but there's also a distinction. We know mathematically, right, because we're all smart mathematicians in America these days, that three does not equal one. So people come to the three-in-one doctrine of the Bible, and they say, they mock it, and they say, look at that, three can't equal one. What can equal three? What world is this true? Right, and of course, that's logically impossible. One does not equal three. But that's not the teaching. The teaching is it's some great mystery, one equals three. No. In God, the three and the one are not speaking of the same thing in the same way, right? It's as if when we study the Bible dispensationally and we see the contradictions in the scripture and we say, well, there's a verse here and a verse here and they contradict each other. What's our response? We'll say, well, the Bible's true. So therefore, they must not be speaking of the same thing in the same context in the same way. Well, is the stoplight red or green? One person says green, the other says red. Well, see, you can't, well, someone's right, someone's wrong. Maybe they're both right, looking at it from a different perspective. So there's three and one in the Bible. How are we to understand this? Well, obviously the three and the one are speaking of God in a different way. When you speak about how many gods there are, answer, one. When you say, what is God? You say, he's one. Like he does. There's no difference. There's one God. That is the teaching. So what's the three talking about? Well, there are three called God. And as we're seeing today, there's a distinction between the three that's very specific, and it's not entire, by the way. They're not entirely distinct. They're not entirely different, but there is a distinction. So there's a distinction in person, and that's where there's three, where we find that distinction. So we have to know what that is, very important to understand the three. If we don't, we might end up saying, well, they're three entirely different beings. Nope, that's not what we mean. There's one God. Okay, we might say, well, there's three different individuals, like Joseph Smith saw in Mormonism. And then there's the Father, and then there's the Son, and the Holy Ghost, and they stand there having dinner together. You know, that's not what we mean by three. No. Well, what do you mean by three? What does the Bible say when he says there are three? Right, that's what we're gonna get to. It's not speaking the same thing. For example, if I said there's three hats on your head, you might be confused. I mean, how many hats should one wear, right? I mean, one head, one hat, right? You all with me? One head, one hat. Looks silly any other way. And so I say, well, that guy's got one head. And you say, well, he's got one hat. And I say, no, he's got three hats. Three hats and one head. And after your mind boggles a little bit, I say, well, I can understand that a hat is different than a head. So you can have three hats on one head. You can't say he has three heads and one head. Now you're just being silly. Or three hats and one head. Oh, which is it? He has three hats on one head. Weird, but okay. They're talking about different things. I can grasp it. And this is the three in one. There are three persons, as we'll see in the Bible, the language, there's three in one God. There's not three gods. It's not three different kinds of gods or three different types of people or three groups. It's three who's in one what, which is God. Okay. Now, I use that example of three hats on one head somewhat on purpose because it helps us grasp the idea of speaking of numbers in different ways. But also, it's one way that people describe the Godhead. They say God's one God, and he's simply wearing a different hat, right? Here's my Father hat. Here's my Son hat. Here's my Holy Ghost hat. And this is why I want to talk about the distinction of the persons, because that doesn't work in the way we describe the Godhead. In the Godhead, the three are not simply hats that they put on, or roles, okay? I am a father. I am a son. I am a brother. That is not how we describe the Godhead. Because I am one being and one person, I can be a father, a son, and a brother and still be the same person. Those are different roles that I play. But in the Bible, when people think that, they think the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are different roles that the one God plays. And though the three have different roles, that isn't what makes them distinct, because there's actually things that one person can do that you can attribute in the Bible to someone else. And we'll see that. Because they act together. and they think together. They purpose together. They're one. So what way are they distinct? That's what we're uncovering today, right? So don't fall into the error of thinking, well, they're just three different roles of the one God. That doesn't work out. That may be similar in your familiarity, but God is unlike anything we might try to analogize. God is three in another way, according to the scripture. Amen. In fact, many analogies break down for this purpose. People have tried to make analogy. I've drawn a picture up here, which doesn't look like God at all. It's not a physical representation, of course. Right? I'm just trying to think through the logical connections. But people try to make analogies, try to understand it, and all of them break down, because when you use natural depictions and analogies of a supernatural being, of which there is no likeness like him in the universe, he's the only one, then they're all going to fail in some way. You've maybe heard the analogy of the egg,
right?
An egg is, you have one egg, right? But then you have the yolk, and you have the shell, and you have the white. So you see there's three in one egg. Like three in one, okay, one egg, three in one, that kind of sounds the same. Where it breaks down is that the shell is not the white, and the white is not the yolk. And they don't have the same attributes, they don't have the same nature. The three in God are all God. They're not parts of God, where you take the Godhead and split up into thirds. You know, he's the left part, he's the right part, he's the other part. They're not parts of God, but those are parts of an egg. So it doesn't work, right? People talk about water in this way, too, as an analogy. Well, water can be ice, or it can be liquid, or it can be gas. So one water can have three different forms, right? Again, maybe that's like God. God has a form as the Father, a form as the Son when he incarnates, and a form as the Holy Ghost when he's sent down from heaven. Again, this would be wrong biblically because these three exist at the same time in the Bible. And you can't have ice and water and steam at the same time from the same water. You see how it doesn't work? But it's trying to communicate this idea that one water can be three forms. Sure, but that's not like God. Okay? Or trees, for example. You have one tree, you have a branch, you have a trunk, you have roots. Again, this idea there are three, but those are also three parts of a tree, and those aren't three parts of God. There's not parts to God. He is one. One description historically has been described as a fountain, where you have, the Bible uses living water as a description, right? You have a pool of water, and you have a fountain of water, and then you've got that stuff that comes out the fountain, right? Well, what's the fountain here? Well, that's the fountain. Yes, but you have the source of this fountain, you've got the stream of this fountain, and you've got the spray of this fountain. It's all the same water, but it's different areas of it, right? So all these analogies break down at some point. God can't be described like this, even though living water is pretty good. It moves around. It's the same water. It doesn't change forms in that way. And yet, you can visibly see distinctions, right? At the same time, the three exist as one God. The three are not parts of the whole. They're not separate individual gods. And they're not three forms of one God. There are three. What? We're trying to figure out what the three is, because the Bible talks about three that are called God. Well, what are the three? How are they distinct? Are they distinct at all? And this is where that word person shows up. And it confuses people, because the word person, you know persons, I know persons. You and I are not the same person, right? You and me. When I talk about you, and you talk about him, and he talks about her, there's different persons going on here. We know that. When I say that she loved me and I gave to him and then he sent her over there, you realize there's different persons being talked about. We understand what persons are, but in humanity, one person, one body. Yep. Right? That's how that works. And we are distinct persons, you and me. We can know that very clearly. When I'm talking about myself and I'm talking about you, there's distinction in those persons. But we are also different existing individuals. Amen. What that means is you could cease to exist and I can go on existing. Yes. We're different persons talking about each other and interacting with each other, and yet you can cease, or I can cease to exist and you can still exist. Our existence is not dependent on one another. Right. In the Bible, one person of the Godhead cannot exist without the other. They are coexistent. Their existence is together because they're one God. You can't say, well, the Father exists, but the Son doesn't yet. Nope. The Father, Son, and Holy Ghost describe the one God. So they are one God, three persons. That person cannot exist without the other. And so that's a similarity. They share existence. You and I don't do that. See, we are different persons and don't share existence. Now, it's natural to think that God is like us in that sense and say, well, we have an individual existence and we are one person. And so God must be like that. In fact, many false religions teach that. Zeus, Jupiter, right? One God, one person. In fact, maybe you have multiple gods, right? You got Jupiter, Zeus, Mercury, and Mars, all these people. And they all have different persons and their existences are independent from one another. Dagon, false gods in the Bible, right? One God, one person. Okay. Is this what the Bible describes of the God of the Bible or not? In fact, the God of the Bible, and we'll see here in a little bit, is tri-personal. Three persons. These persons have a common existence, common attributes, common power, common glory, and they even sometimes can share the same responsibility. And yet there's a distinction between them. He exists as one God in three persons. Now, why do we say that? Why do we say in three persons? Right? People have this question. The answer is because the distinct property we're talking about that makes the three distinct and not entirely the same is a personal property. Amen. It's not a difference in the kind of God they are. It's not a difference in their existence and ability to exist independently. It's a difference that's a personal difference. I might need a kidney, and you can give me your kidney. It doesn't change the person that I am, right? Just my kidney. God has the same existence and the same substance, but the distinction between the three is a personal distinction. See, what's a personal distinction? Well, name can be the first thing we talk about. You name persons. Right? You can have all sorts of machines and parts and things that one is named, but you identify people, you and me, by names. Now, it's not just the word itself, a name, but it's what it means. When you name someone, now there's a whole accounting of what that one is responsible for, what they have said, what they do, who they are, because there's a name to give to them, right? A witness is kind of a personal property. If we were to line up witnesses today to the truth of the Bible rightly divided, one of you might stand up, another one of you might stand up, and a third one, right? And a fourth one. And if I name the witnesses and say, okay, here's Bob, and he's going to witness the truth, and here's Joe, he's going to witness the truth, and here's Susie, she's going to witness the truth. Those are multiple witnesses. If they're all the same, then I'm just repeating the same witness, right? In court of law, you don't call witness one up, and they give a testimony, and then he sits back down. You call witness one back up again, and he gives the same testimony. You say, see, we got two witnesses. No, that was the same dude saying the same thing, right? And so when you have a different witness, it has to come from a different person, yeah. Right? Begetting, as we'll see. If you were to begot someone else, it's a different person.
Amen.
They can be like you. In fact, the word begets used in the Bible referring to people in that we reproduce and we, you know, one person begets another. Abraham begat Isaac, for example, right? And Isaac was of Abraham's flesh. He was like him, right? But it's a separate being. His existence was separate. But the Bible talks about the Son being begotten. Not in the way humans are begotten. He wasn't born that way as a God, right? But he is begotten. That's why he's called the Son. And we'll cover that in a little bit here. Speech is something that is attributed to persons. Rocks don't talk. Rocks are impersonal. They are not persons at all. Walls are impersonal. Chairs are impersonal. They're things, but are not persons. What's a person? Well, do they have a name? Have an identity? Do they speak? Can they interact? And so when someone is speaking to someone else, there's like a self there. You say, well, this seems kind of simplistic, but this is how you identify whether the three are the same person or different. And of course, interaction. You interact one with another person. Okay, and the interaction shows there's more than one. It's in this way that the Bible expresses a distinction in the Godhead. There's only one God. All three are equally God. They coexist and share all the attributes and substance of God. But there is a distinction as small as you may think it is, that distinguishes the Father from the Son from the Holy Ghost within the Godhead. It's not external, it's within it. Okay, and so this is what we want to cover in the biblical evidence here just shortly. And this is just some of it, by the way. We can go on forever in the scripture talking about the references to the Lord God and describing who he is and seeing all the allusions. We'll cover some more next week to the Godhead, it being the three that are one. But look at John 1. Let's start in John 1. The book of John was specifically written so that those who read it would know that Jesus is the Son of God. So John was writing this book by inspiration of the Holy Ghost so that people could understand that there's one God and Jesus is his Son. Amen. And you got to understand that, because all sorts of problems about that. You say, well, maybe it just means his humanity. Like, there's God the Father and there's this man that he made. Well, yeah, Jesus did become incarnate, but that's not what John speaks about primarily. Everyone knew he was a man. What they didn't know was he was God. He was God. Well, how can he be God if the Father's God? That's what John's talking about. The Father's God, the Son's God. Right? In fact, the Holy Ghost is God too. But look at John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. You read on down here, John 1, verse 14. It says, the Word was made flesh. That's Jesus. Amen. The Word is Jesus in this context. Agreed? So we know that, okay? But look at John 1:1. The Word, and this is, by the way, why Jehovah's Witnesses will argue to the death about this verse with you, because the verse clearly teaches you in your English Bible, and in the Greek, by the way, but in the English Bible here in your King James, that Jesus is God. Yes. And they don't believe that. They don't believe he was eternally God. But it says, in the beginning. In the beginning of what? Everything. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, right? Who was in the beginning? God. Well, here it says, in the beginning was the Word. But the Word was made flesh. That's Jesus, remember? So who was in the beginning? Jesus was in the beginning. Okay, well, maybe Jesus is that one God. Jesus is the Father or something. Let's keep reading. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. What? Now, if it just stopped and said, in the beginning was the Word must be God, and the Word was God. But it says the Word was with God. Well, the only one in the beginning was God. Amen. He was the Son, and he was with God. If he was with, how many is that? Two. There's two something there. Amen. One was with the other. And they're both God. Do you see that? Because there's only God in the beginning. In fact, just in case you don't get the fact that the Word is God, it says, and the Word was God. How can the Word be God and also be with God? And Christians sit back and they think. And this is also called Bible study, folks, when you think with your Bible open. Right? So you have the Word being with God. The Word was God. How are we supposed to reconcile these two statements? They're not contradictory, folks. You see what happened here? He is God. He's also with God. The similarity is that they're both the one God. What's the distinction? Apparently a personal one. He was with him. He, him. Two persons, you see? That's the distinction. You say, well, let's explore that more. How distinct was it? Be careful going too far where the Bible doesn't speak. But that's an evidence there that there are two that were in the beginning as one God. Okay, and the distinction of the two is personal simply in that the Word was with God. So you make God the Father, you make God the Son, and there they are in John 1, verse 1. Okay, look at John 5. There's example after example in the book of John about this idea where it leaves these truths about the three in one, who Jesus is, his humanity, his divinity, how he relates to the Father and the Holy Ghost in John 5, in verse 31. This is the point of this book, by the way. John 5, 31. What you can't get in the Gospel of John is the revelation of the mystery and the gospel of the grace of God. You can't find that here. Dispensational realities, okay? What you can find all over this book, and it's precious for this reason, is a description of the revelation of the Godhead. Okay, John chapter 5 and verse 31. Jesus is speaking here. He says in verse 30, I can of mine own self do nothing. Jesus has a self, right? He's a person. As I hear, I judge. You see the I there? He's a person. He's speaking as himself. And my judgment, he has a judgment. He can operate as a person, is just. Because I seek not mine own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. So you have Jesus as a self, and then the Father as a separate self. So either Jesus is not God, or if he is God, the Father and the Son are two persons. John 5:31. He says, if I, Jesus, bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. If Jesus were to say, I am God, that's not enough witness. It doesn't work. Anyone can say that, right? We need some more evidence. We need another witness. And another witness that would know. Well, who in the world would know who God is besides God? Now, that makes it a conundrum, because if there's one God, you know, then only God can witness, then how do we know that he's speaking the truth? This is why it's an amazing thing, this idea of the Godhead, folks, in the three in one, because God can testify of himself. Amen. You can't do that if there's just one God, because no one can testify who he is. He can change his form, like the Hindu gods. And he said, have many incarnations and many different forms and say, look at that. They're all gods. And all we can do is just kind of hope. You know, we don't know. We don't know how many there are or anything. God has revealed himself in certainty about what and who he is. John 5, verse 32, there is another that bears witness of me. If it's another than Jesus, that's another person, right? Another that bears witness of me, because he's bearing witness, by the way. He's not like, look at that sign, that impersonal rock, you know. He's saying, there's another person, there's another witness. And I know that the witness which he witnessed of me is true. Now, I know it's another person, because in verse 33, he's not even talking about God. He's talking about John. Yeah. See, verse 33, he sent unto John, and he bare witness unto the truth. Well, who in the world is John? Like, this is Jesus appealing to popularity. You understand that? He's like, you guys know John, don't you? Oh, yeah, we know John. He goes, John spoke of me. As if a man, John the Baptist, could actually tell you who is God. You know, really. But he says, John spoke of me. He witnessed the truth. He says, but I receive not testimony from man. You see, that's what I just said. Jesus said, listen to John the Baptist. But he's just a man. Well, then how in the world can God testify who he is if you're God, Jesus? And look what he goes on to say. He says in verse 36, I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works that I do bear witness of me, that the Father hath sent me. Who's the me? Jesus. The Father is not the me, right? So you have the Father and the me, two persons. Now, I started the conversation saying, you and I are different. You understood that. Like, oh, yeah, you mean a different person. Jesus says, the Father sent me. Why can't we see that as being two persons? Because there's only one God. Yes, that is true. There's one God, apparently, the Bible reveals, in three persons, as we'll see. Because they're equally God. That's why Jesus says, me and the Father are one. They're one God, not one person. How do you know that? Because they speak to each other. They interact. But John 5, verse 37 says, the Father himself, so the Father has a self, Jesus has a self, hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. So you see that? The Father's the witness. Jesus says, I don't witness myself by myself. The Father witnesses me. Wait a minute, Jesus. I thought you said you were God. I did. I'm God, and I was sent from my Father, who is God, and he witnesses of me. I'm God, he's God, he witnesses of me. There's not two gods here, folks. There's one God, two persons who coexist and are equally God, but can speak of each other. That's the distinction. Do you get it? We're trying to identify this distinction. That's what it is. That's how the Bible is explaining it to us. So John 5:37, you see that. He says, the Father himself hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice. Whose voice was it? Was Jesus' voice? It was the Father's voice. At any time, nor seen his shape. Has Jesus seen the Father? Yes. John 1 said that, remember? No man has seen the Father, but the Son, the only begotten Son, he's seen the Father, which testifies of Jesus' divinity because he was born in a cradle, in a manger. That's right. But he knew God from before his birth. Amen. John 1:1 said the Word was with God and the Word was God. Look at 1 John 5, verse 6. This may be the greatest proof in the entire Bible of there being three persons and one God. And it is not a coincidence that this verse is removed from most every modern popular translation of your Bible. And I don't want to impugn the people who produce them to say that they all are not believing in the three in one, because a lot of them do. But it seems strange to me when they say that Bible translations affect no major doctrine, when this is perhaps the most major doctrine in the entire Bible, and the most popular, not most popular, but the most significant verse defending it is gone. Yes. Can you still teach it? Well, certainly you can. I went to John 1 and John 5 teaching this. Now, 1 John 5, as you'll see here, is very clearly stating 3. Look at 1 John 5, verse 6. Same writer, by the way, as the Gospel of John, 1 John 5, verse 6, says, this is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. Jesus came by water and blood. Not by water only, by water and blood. He was born, and he rose from the dead. Amen. Okay? water and blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Is the Spirit Jesus? Not in this verse. Jesus came by water and blood. You have the Spirit. That's capital S in your King James here. It's the Holy Spirit. It's God. The Spirit that bears witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now, if you doubt the Spirit's divinity and Godhead, you have to go back to Aaron's lesson. He showed how the Holy Spirit's called God. Jesus is called God. The Father's called God. We're covering today what makes them distinct. But the Spirit bears witness. And we just covered the witness idea, right? The Father was a witness of Jesus. Who else is a witness of Jesus? The Spirit. The Spirit witnesses Jesus. Okay. You say, well, maybe the Father and the Spirit are the same. They're the same thing. We'll get to that in a moment. But right here, the Spirit is a separate witness. Now, verse 7. Notice what the words say. For the Spirit's a witness of Jesus. There are how many? Three. There are three. Three what? Look at the verse. Three what? There are three. Well, it doesn't say persons in the verse, but it says three that bear record. This is a witness. The distinction of the three, what makes them three, is their distinct witness of each other. Okay? There are three that bear record. You cannot have a single person witness to themselves three times and call that three different records. It's the same record. Here are three that bear record. Now, where are these three? It says there are three that bear record in heaven. These are not earthly records. These are not the scripture given to the prophets or John the Baptist or Isaiah. These are in heaven. Like, God's in heaven, right? These are divine heavenly witnesses. Highest witnesses you can attain that witness who God is, which means they got to have some sort of equal authority of God. But there's only one God. But there are three that bear record of who Jesus is. Do you see where Christians get this idea? There are three witnesses in one God. In fact, this verse is called the verse of the heavenly witnesses for that reason. So three that bear record in heaven. Now look at verse 8. And there are three that bear witness in earth. Now it says bear record in verse 7. Because it's simply a record of what's true. They have to reveal something to other people for it to be a witness, right? In verse 8, there are three that bear witness in earth, the Spirit and the water and the blood. And these three agree in one. Verse 7 says there are three. Many people want to deny that there's three at all. There is three. There are three that bear distinct records that all agree on what the record is, which is that Jesus is Christ. He is God manifest in the flesh. Amen. It says these three are one. They're in heaven as one. Amen. But they have three separate records of one. Do you see? So they are all the same, except for in this area of a personal distinction of being witnesses to one another. All right? And they do that in the scripture. Look at Hebrews chapter 1. We'll see it again. Hebrews 1. Just showing you passages, some very significant ones, that identify distinctions between the three. Hebrews 1, verse 1. God. Well, there's one God, isn't there? Yes, amen. There's one God. The Shema prayer to Israel, or it was, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. There's one. Okay, God, who at sundry times and on diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, he speaks to men, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. Now, either that Son is only a man, or he is God, right? Because he's God's Son. Some people go the route and say he's just a man. That's why you have to go back to the previous lesson and the statement of the Bible proving that there are three that are called God. Jesus is called God over and over again. He assumes the titles of God, the prophecies that are talking about God. He calls himself Lord and things like this. But that's not what we're talking about today. We're assuming today, for the sake of today's lessons, you understand there's one God and there are three that are called God in the Bible. We're trying to figure out whether those three are exactly the same, different hats, or whether they're distinct in person. In Hebrews 1, verse 2, God has a Son. He's spoken unto us in these last days by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds. Okay? So obviously, if it's his Son, the God in verse 1 is referring to the Father, right? If it's his Son, who's the Father? In fact, as we'll see in a bit, you can't have the Father without the Son. What is the Father without the Son? Not the Father, right? He's not. The Bible describes God as the Father because his Son has been revealed as the Son of God. And look what's going on in this interaction in verse 2. God spoke to men by his Son. So we have the Father speaking by his Son, whom he hath appointed. So God appointed his Son an heir of all things. And God made the worlds by his Son. So you have God the Father and the Son interacting here. He appoints him. He did things by him. Now, can we say God did it? Yes, we can, because there's one God, amen, right? But Hebrews 1 is describing in the Godhead, the Father and the Son, and their interaction with each other. Okay. Verse 3, who being? Now he says he's by the Son, he made the worlds, and he appointed the Son an heir of all things. Who being? Who's the who in verse 3? It's the Son. Okay. The Son being the brightness of his glory. Who's the his? The Father. The Son being the brightness of the Father's glory and the express image of the Father's person. You see that? See the word person there? The Father is a person. Now, what if I want to see the Father? What's Hebrews 1:3 say? The Son is the image of the person of the Father. But is he exactly the same as the Father? He can't be, because the Father appoints him and the Son does things and they're interacting. In fact, we'll see in a bit here, they speak to each other. But they're both God, right? And he is the image of this person. Now, if it's of his person, is that a person too? Yeah. You got two persons in that verse. You can't find the Holy Ghost yet, but you got his person. And who's he interacting with? Well, that person. Person, two persons, right? In that verse, it's a biblical word, right? Well, show me three persons. 1 John 5:7, there are three that bear record in heaven. Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. Okay, the Word is interesting in 1 John 5:7, because the Word was in John 1, which said he was with God and he was God. Amen. So there's persons there. There's different interactions. And again, we're defining that personal property as not only the names, the identities, but they're witnessing one of another. They're communicating, interacting with one another. Okay, and we'll see this in the scripture. Hebrews 1, verse 4. We can go down through Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1, written to Hebrews, is why it sounds a lot like the Apostle John writing, because he's defending the divinity of Jesus and the Father, describing the Godhead here. Look at Hebrews 1, verse 4. Or go on, verse 3. Let's read verse 3 some more. It says, he's expressed the image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power when he had by himself, who's the himself? The Son. So the Son is a self and the Father is a person. Amen. So you have a person and a self. That's two persons right here. Himself purged our sins. Jesus did that. Sat down in the right hand of the majesty on high. So who's the majesty on high? The Father. So you have majesty on high and you have this. If anything, that verse could lead you to think these are totally two different gods, but they're not. They're one. But there's definitely a distinction here between these two persons. That's clear. If the Father is the Son and the Son is the Father, how do you read this? Right? God spoke to us in his last days by himself, by another name, whom he appointed himself, by another name, by whom he made the world, by himself. I mean, you're totally removing the grammar of the verses. He himself is the brightness of his own glory and the express image of his own person. Well, of course, why wouldn't he be? There's two. That's what's going on. Okay, Hebrews 1, verse 4, being made so much better than the angels. Now, this is Jesus being made better than the angels. As he hath, now, if he's better than the angels, who is he? Now, think of the created order here. People used to think about things like this, the created order. And that's why the psalmist writes, who is man? Yeah, we're mindful of him. Because man's pretty low on the created order. I mean, we're not as low as like slugs, but you know, we're pretty low because there are things above us. Amen. People have forgotten about that. People think that we are the highest thing in the universe that we know of, and therefore they talk about extraterrestrial life as it's some revelation. Like, we are not the highest thing in the universe. There's God. There's angels. In there somewhere is cherub and seraphim. I mean, these things are pretty high beings. We're way down here. We're made from dirt. Yeah. Right? We're not eternal. We're not immortal. Those beings are. But look what Hebrews 1 verse 4 says. Being made so much better than the angels. This is not a man, folks. Amen. As he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name. You see the name? This is a personal property. What's his name? Remember, he prayed out to God. What's your name? They asked Jesus, who are you? Right? It's asking for, Who is this? Who's this person here? A name is an attribute of that. This is one way they're distinct. The Father, the Son, Holy Ghost are what the Bible gives the names of these persons. All right. But it says, he obtained a more excellent name than they, for unto which the angels said he at any time. Which of the angels did God, the Father, say at any time, thou art my Son? The Son of God. The Father is talking to the Son. Thou. See the word thou? The Father is talking to the Son. Now, if they're the same, he's talking to himself. Right? And that would be a stretch of reading the verse. You're bringing your theology to the verse. Read it that way. Because the verse is saying, thou, the Son, and it's the Father who's speaking. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. Makes no sense if they're exactly the same. There's a father and a son here. They're distinct in relationship. And again, when he brings in the first begotten into the world, he says, the first begotten. Who is the first begotten? Is the Father ever begotten in your Bible? Now, you and I weren't there. We're not in eternity. We can't see God. We don't understand these things. We're simply reading the scripture to see what it says. And nowhere in the Bible does the Father ever say that he was begotten. But we have multiple occurrences, this being one of them, where the Son is said to be begotten. And the Son is God. He is God, the begotten Son. Amen. The Father is not begotten. You know what? Who else is not begotten in the Bible? The Holy Ghost. Nowhere does it say the Holy Ghost is begotten. They share all the attributes of God. They are God. You could say God is the judge, God is the creator, and yet what makes them distinct? He's not begotten. He's not begotten. He is. Which raises the question, what does begotten mean? Exactly. You're right there with the theologians throughout history trying to describe what this means, but that's what the Bible says, that he's begotten and they're not. But there are three called God, and he's begotten, the only begotten Son of God. Okay. But here's the Father saying about the first begotten, he says, let all the angels of God worship him. Isn't that idolatry? Like, that's what Satan wanted, right? Except that the first begotten, the Son, is God, deserving of all worship. Yeah. And of the angels, he saith, who makes his angels spirits, ministers of flame, and so on and so forth. But look at verse 8, unto the Son, God the Father, unto the Son, the Father says, thy throne, O God. Use that one for your JW friends, right? Because that verse tells you Jesus clearly is God, which they don't think he's God. They read the begotten, they read this whole interaction, he was one, they go, there you go. You see, Jesus was a created thing. Father, the Father created him, the first thing, first creation. That verse, the Father calls the Son God. How many gods are there, Jehovah's Witnesses? There's one God, exactly. Jesus is God, the Father is God, the Holy Ghost is God. These three are one. They're distinct only in person. Unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness. Now, this whole thing is a quote from Psalms, and it's the Father speaking to the Son. And by the way, he's speaking to the Son before his incarnation. The Son didn't get made and created when he was in the manger. The Son existed before, with God, in the beginning. Okay? And so in verse 10, it says, thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth. Who did the Father call Lord? The Son? It's very interesting. So see, we're taking these evidences from the scripture, and we're trying to create an understanding of who God is, and the only conclusion you can come to is that the three are one God. To make all these verses make sense. Let's move on here. By the way, that word person in verse 3, okay, the word says person, verse 3. That's where the doctrine of the hypostatic union comes. Some of you know what that is. Some of you don't. We'll probably cover that in a future lesson. The hypostatic union speaks about Jesus being one person with two natures. And it's the union of the natures of Jesus in one person. And it comes from Hebrews 1, verse 3, this idea of person, where Christians have written many things about what that means, trying to figure out what the Bible is talking about. But just so that you know, you can study that out. But that person there is important. It's not just simply a word thrown in there and we get to read by it. It's very important in describing the nature of God and who he is. Look at John 1:18. John 1:18. Go back to John. Are you seeing the distinctions here? I'm not trying to prove Jesus is God. That's an assumption in today's lesson. I'm trying to show that not only are they God, but there is a distinction between the three. And these verses are showing that. John 1, verse 18. We've already read verse 1, that the Word was with God and the Word was God. There's a distinction. Verse 18, no man hath seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. He declared him. See the he and the him? Those are personal pronouns, folks. The distinction's personal. By pronoun. Like personal pronoun. That's why we call them personal pronouns, because you use them to refer to a different person. He and him. He, the Son, declared him the Father. Two persons. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he had declared him. He's simply talking there, not about men can't see God necessarily, even though it mentions that, but how the Son and the Father are together. They're one. Okay. But notice it says the only begotten Son. As I mentioned, Jesus is the only one. The Son, that person is the only one that's said to be begotten in the Bible. John 3:16, this is why this verse is so important to be translated this way. When in your King James, it says, God so loved the world that he gave, what do you say? His only Son would be wrong, because you're a son of God. It's the only begotten Son of God. This is speaking about the person of Jesus being the begotten Son from before the world began, right? Don't make it simply be a son. You become a son of God. You're not God at all. Amen. He's begotten of God, which means he's in his likeness. Like, what's the likeness that the Son and the Father share in common? Coexistence as God. Amen. All the attributes. So he's the only begotten Son of God. The Father nor the Spirit is begotten. Look at John 14:26. Notice again the personal pronouns here in John 14:26. I said the distinction's personal. I didn't say it goes to their very being. I didn't say they're distinct through their being, because they're not. They have the same being. The distinction is simply personal. The Bible explains to us in these passages that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost can speak of each other as separate persons. John 14:26. Jesus says, these things I've spoken unto you, but the Comforter, verse 26, is the Comforter Jesus? Jesus comforts in the Bible, but that's not who he's talking about. He says, the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost. Is Jesus the Holy Ghost? Nope, not the way he's talking about it here. Whom the Father, well, who's the Father? Is the Father the Holy Ghost? In this verse, the Father is different than the Holy Ghost, and Jesus is the one talking about them. He says, the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name. So you have the name of Jesus, you got the Holy Ghost, you got the Father. There's three persons in this verse. And they're interacting, because the Holy Ghost is going to be comforting, and the Father is going to send him in the name of Jesus. You see that? And what's the Holy Ghost do? Well, it's just some invisible force. No, the Holy Ghost shall teach you. The Holy Ghost teaches you all things and brings all things to your remembrance. That's a personal attribute, folks. Who is your teacher? I mean, you have to think that it's a person teaches you. The Holy Ghost here in this verse is said to teach them. Jesus says, I will send one, the Comforter. He has a name. He's a witness of me. He's personal. He's God. He will teach you. But it's not Jesus. And it's not the Father, because the Father sends him. We have a distinction in the three here. He says that he will teach you all things, bring all things to your remembrance, whatsoever I have said unto you. Jesus is not saying, I will tell you again with a different hat on. Yeah. That's not what we're learning from the verse. We're learning that there are three. And they all know all things because the Holy Ghost is teaching the same things the Son says. I wonder why the Holy Ghost knows. Did the Son have to teach the Holy Ghost? They're all God. They all know the same things. You see how this can help you with other questions? Like, did Jesus know something? Well, is he the Son of God? Yes, then he knew everything that God knows. End of story. Yes, yes, but as a man, Jesus is both man and God. Amen. Right? Look at John 15:26. When the Comforter has come, we've seen this described as the Holy Ghost already, whom I will send unto you from the Father. In the previous verses, the Father sends him. Now Jesus says, I send him. Are the Father and the Son one? They are. They're distinct in person. He says, I will send unto you from the Father. So this is very interesting, because people think about this. They say, well, how does the Father send the Holy Ghost? John 15:26 says, the Father will send the Holy Ghost, according to John 14, through the Son. So the Father's doing something by the Son to send the Holy Ghost. Which is why, when people describe the distinction in the Godhead, they say the Father is not begotten, the Son is begotten, and the Holy Ghost, as we'll see here, proceeds from the Father and the Son. Right? And we'll see that. Look at John 15, verse 26. It says, The Comforter, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. He testifies, he witnesses, he speaks, he acts. The Holy Ghost is a person, and he proceeds from the Father. Not just in the sending at Pentecost, but apparently he proceeds from him like the Son is begotten from the Father. It's never said of Jesus that he proceeds from the Father. And it's never said of the Father that he proceeds from the Spirit of the Son. But it's said of the Holy Spirit that he proceeds from the Father by the Son. Right? The Father and the Son. So the Spirit of truth proceeds from the Father. He and me is what the verse is including there, personal pronouns. Look at John 16:7. Are you getting the drift here? It's not a complicated theology invented by pagans or by academics who can't explain from the scripture what it is. It comes from the Bible. And you're getting the same witnesses as Christians in the past and going, well, I don't know how they can be exactly the same. They're the same God, but there is a distinction in the one God. John 16:7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. I'm going to go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. Is he simply saying he's going to come back? I'll come back as a different role. I'm leaving as the Son. I come back as your brother. You know, no, that's not how he's talking. In fact, Jesus deliberately says he'll come back in the future, and he's still the Son of God when he comes back. So if I go away, I'll send the Comforter, and the Comforter will not come if I don't. But if I depart, I will send him. Personal pronouns, different persons. John 16:8, and when he is come, the Holy Ghost, he will reprove the world. So the Holy Ghost acts in the world, reproving the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me. He didn't say because they don't believe on the Holy Ghost. So when Jesus departs, you still have to believe on Jesus for the Holy Ghost to work, right? Jesus exists still. The Son exists even when he leaves this earth. Of righteousness because I go to my Father. The Father exists when the Holy Ghost comes. Yeah. You see how the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost exist at the same time? They can be in different places. They can, you know, as far as reference to Jesus is anyway, and they can be doing a different thing as far as sending and operating and operation, but they exist at the same time. And yet the personal pronouns make them distinct. You don't see Jesus no more, but you can see the work of the Holy Ghost. Of judgment, because the prince of this world is judged, I have many, yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, not me, when he, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you to all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. The Holy Ghost is a self. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. Who does he hear it from? The Son, the Father? So you have the Father and the Son communicating with the Holy Ghost. Yes. That's the distinction part, okay? Which teaches something about the Godhead, folks. There's interaction among the three persons. We'll cover next week a little bit. There's interaction between the three persons to the degree of persons. That means the Father can say to the Son, I love you. I love you, right? You can't say I love you if they're not distinct personally.
Amen.
Which means the Father doesn't love anybody until you. That seems kind of a weird theology, right? But God is love, and he is love before the world began. He is love since the world began. He's love now, and he knows love because he loves the Son, and he has the glory with the Son, and he knows the Holy Ghost. The three are one. They share existence. By the way, you are not God. Don't get me wrong here. You do not coexist as a member of the Godhead, and yet you don't exist without God. God can exist without you. But you can't exist without God. You see what God's trying to communicate from who he is? You can't exist without me. The Son can't exist without the Father. When he came and became a man, he said that. I can't do anything without the Father. And we read that and go, that's a good example. That was always true about the Son, even before he became a man. Before he became a man, he said, I am with the Father before the since the world began. You see, the Father, Son, and Spirit can't exist independently. They are one. But they have a personal distinction so that they can interact and communicate. One amazing God we serve. He gave us individual mouths so we can communicate to one another. You know what makes it hard to communicate between each other? Language hurts sometimes, you know. But really, it's because we don't have the same existence, right? We don't have the same being. We have the same mind. We don't have the same intellect and will. Like, I try to talk to you like the Father talks to the Holy Ghost, and you're just like, nah, I don't want to. I don't agree. Well, the three in heaven agree on everything. It's perfect communion, right? John 16, verse Where are we at? Verse 13, John 16, 13. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth come, he will speak, not speak of himself. He shall, whatever he shall hear, he shall speak. Jesus said elsewhere, he'll testify of me. So the Holy Ghost testifies of the Son, which, by the way, is why you don't hear the Holy Ghost boasting about himself very often. Some people, because I think maybe a little bit of their own personal insecurity, think, well, we should really boast more about the Holy Ghost. Don't. The Holy Ghost does not testify of himself. He testifies, you say, of the Father? No, of the Son. He testifies of the Son. Right. This is why we praise Jesus Christ. As Christians, worship Jesus Christ, which is the same thing as saying we worship God, the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The three are one. But Jesus is the image of his person. And when you see God, it's Jesus, because he manifests himself in the flesh to us in Jesus Christ. John 16, verse 14, he shall glorify me, Jesus says. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Now, the Spirit of truth is God, yes? The Holy Spirit is God. People say sometimes it's the same Father, the Holy Spirit. They're distinct, but the Holy Spirit and Jesus, in his humanity, as God, says the Holy Ghost will glorify me. What a statement if Jesus is just a man. Yeah. That God, the Spirit, the Eternal, will glorify me? That guy should be stoned to death, which they tried to do in John 5. But Jesus is also God. So the Holy Ghost glorifying the Son, who brings glory to the Father, the three are one. Right? There's no insult to the Godhead there. Instead, there's interaction. Look at John 17, verse 5. Here's Jesus' prayer to the Father. Matthew 6 is not really the Lord's Prayer. That was Jesus teaching his disciples how to pray. But there's a big distinction, because the way Jesus would pray and the way the disciples would pray is going to be different, because Jesus is the Son of God. He's one of the persons of the Godhead, even though he's man still. But the disciples are not that. So in John 17, when Jesus actually does pray to the Father, he says, Father, verse 1, the hour has come, glorify thy Son, testifying that he's the Son of the Father, that thy Son also may glorify thee. How can the Son glorify the Father? Because he's also God. They share glory. Verse 2, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him, and this is life eternal. Jesus has the power of eternal life? How is that possible? I thought only the Creator has the power of eternal life. Well, he was in the beginning and made the world. The Father made the worlds by him. John 17, verse 3, this is the life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Who's the only true God? The Father. What does Jesus say about him? Glorify me with the glory I had with you. You and I are one. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self. Do you see Jesus as a self speaking to the Father as a separate self, saying, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was? Jesus, the Son, this is not his humanity, folks. This is not his incarnation. Jesus says, before the world was, I had glory with you, the only true God. Well, Jesus is also God. Do you see what he's saying there? He is praying as God to God. There's two persons. How do you pray to yourself? You don't. There's two selves in the verse. It's the same God. What do they have in common? Glory, power, honor, eternality, all of the attributes of God they have in common. What's distinct? They can talk to each other. The personal distinction is there. That's very interesting. One is begotten as the Son. The other is the Father. He's unbegotten. The Holy Ghost proceeds from them both. Look at 1 John 2. Are you seeing it? Once you start seeing the distinction like that, but realize there's only one God and the three are one, you start seeing it everywhere in the Scripture. That's what it teaches. It's kind of like when your eyes open, the Bible rightly divided, you start seeing it everywhere. It's the same thing. As if you're going to try to teach something else about the Godhead, you're going to have to remove or distort some passage of the Bible to make it say what you want. If you take all of them together, this is the conclusion of the Scripture. 1 John 2, verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we're going to deal with the issue with the little flock right now, but he says, we have an advocate with the Father. See the Father? God. Right? Who's the advocate with the Father? Jesus Christ, the righteous. How is Jesus Christ righteous, by the way? He wasn't just the best behaving man, folks. He's righteous because God's righteous. Jesus the Son. How can the Son advocate for them with the Father? He had to be a man to advocate for men, but how can he actually do the operation of advocating? He's a separate person. God does not advocate to himself. There's the person of the Son who advocates as man and God for man to the Father because he can. Yeah. You forget the man part entirely because God doesn't need man, right? The Son can still communicate to the Father. That he can do that and then became a man means he can advocate for you to the Father. You see what happened there? There's a distinction in these two persons, Jesus and the Father. But they're one God. That's how he's a mediator between God and man. He's both. All right. Philippians 2, verse 6, Paul says that Jesus was in the form of God, did not think himself, did not think it robbery to be equal with God. Jesus, before his incarnation, Philippians 2, 6, was equal with God.
Yes.
And yet, him and the Father, distinct personally. Romans 8, 27, the Holy Ghost there is said to intercede for believers. Intercede to who? The Holy Ghost is God, yes? But the Holy Ghost in Romans 8, verse 27, makes intercession. Jesus makes intercession. Well, to whom are they interceding? The Holy Ghost isn't man, right? The Holy Ghost didn't become incarnate. Who's the Holy Ghost interceding to? The Father. You see interaction here? Father, Son, Holy Ghost can interact. But they have much in common being God. Amen. Look at 1 Corinthians 8. We'll wrap up here. 1 Corinthians 8. This is, ironically, is a passage people come to and say, look at this. Jesus isn't God. Well, it's actually teaching the opposite. 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4. Here's the Corinthians in their vanity, eating meat offered to idols and seemingly worshiping these idols. And Paul's rebuking them, saying, yes, we know the idol is just a statue, but, you know, you shouldn't do that. It's wrong to commit idolatry. And you're affecting these other weaker brother who see it as idolatry, and you, because of your liberty, are causing them to stumble. Anyway, he says in verse 4, as concerning, therefore, the eating of those things that offered to sacrifice to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world compared to God. I mean, God, there's only one God, that there is none other God but one. One God. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father. There it is. People say, that's it. There's only one God, the Father. Well, why is he called the Father, I might ask? Because he has a son. Anyway, he says, God the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ. Well, there it is. You have God, only one God, the Father. Jesus Christ isn't really God. No, the verse is calling Jesus Christ Lord. What was the Shema prayer to Israel? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. How many lords are there? One. How many gods are there? One. What's this verse say? There's one God, there's one Lord. Well, I thought Deuteronomy 6 said they're the same. They are. The Father and the Son are one God. Amen. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. He's the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3 says where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty. He's called Lord. He's called Lord. He's called Lord. They're all God. But they're distinct in person. There's a Father and there's a Son. And there's a Holy Ghost. Okay, these three are one. That's why he says, by one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. There's one God, there's at least two persons in the verse, and both of the persons are all things consist, because they're God, okay? Next week, we'll talk more about the three in one, a little bit maybe about the person of Jesus Christ, but we'll see what happens when we get this wrong, because there's heresies out there like called modalism or modal monarchianism, Sabellianism, all sorts of different names over the years that comes up over and over again where people tend to deny the distinction and say the Son is the Father and the Father the Son and there is no difference. Why does that matter? We get that wrong. We'll cover that next week a little bit. Any questions or comments about today's lesson? Yeah, Nan?